How many of you have ever felt stuck in life? My nephew Easton, when he was like a year and a half old, he always was stuck, right? Like you'd just be holding him. If he couldn't move, he'd be like, stuck, stuck. And I'm like, dude, you're not stuck. Like I just have a hold of you. Like it's not like your head's stuck in the banisters or something. But he'd just be like, stuck. And he'd just say it. He would say it until somebody let him go. Or he might be on one of those little cars, you know, like, and like he can't get through, like there's something in the way. Just if he couldn't move, if he couldn't do what he wanted to do, he was stuck. And he would just say it over and over and over. And it was the funniest thing. So I would, of course, being an ornery uncle and trying to pay back my brother for torturing my kids for all those years, you know, I would grab Easton and just hold him while he said stuck because it was hilarious, right? Listening to his cute little voice say how he was stuck. And there's a lot of times in my life where I feel like that, right? Where I feel like I'm stuck and I'm, you know, I'm trying to do something and it's really not even that I'm stuck. It's not that I can't move. It's not that I'm like, you know, immobile and like, you know, in a straitjacket. I'm not actually stuck, but I just feel like I'm stuck, right? I feel like there's no way out of this situation that I'm in right now. And if you've ever watched wrestling, I'll tell you, I do not watch wrestling today. It's mostly because of, well, at some point I realized that it was all staged, but also because of the girls they put on there now. But when I was a kid, it was just wrestling, okay? And if you ever watched wrestling, or maybe you watch high school wrestling in a bigger school, what is the opponent's goal in wrestling? It's to pin you. To pin you down. It's for you to be stuck, right? Like, I can't get up, and I'm pinned down. That is how the opponent would defeat you in wrestling. They pin you down. You can't move. Stuck. You just lay there and you yell stuck until he gets off of you. It'll be about 10 seconds usually, okay? That's a joke if you've ever watched wrestling. They got to count to 10, right? But in this life, how many of you know that we have an opponent? Right? Now, don't be looking to the people next to you or across the aisle. They're not your opponent, right? TJ, stop looking at Sean. He's not your opponent, right? I mean, if you're going to wrestle or something, maybe, but Satan is our opponent. He is our opponent, and he has one goal. Bud was talking about earlier. He has one goal. It's to pin you. It's to get you down to where you lay there and you say, stuck, right? I'm stuck. Help me. I'm stuck. That's how he tries to defeat you, as he tries to pin you down and hold you down. But I'm going to tell you, do you know there's other times where you defeat yourself? Right? There's other times where you get yourself in a situation where you just want to sit there and suck on your thumb and say, stuck, right? I can't move. Help me. I got myself into a bind. And you give your opponent, you give the enemy an easy pin. It's like you just lay on the ground and like, I'm stuck. Just take me. I give up. I give in. And you want to find a way out. But it seems like no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you look, you just can't see it. You just can't see that way out. And I want to tell you today that God wants you to know that if you're stuck, that there is a way out. If you're stuck, there is a way out. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, there's a way out. It's coming to faith in him and knowing him. If you do know him, you can still get stuck. But there's still a way out for you today. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter how hard it is to see that way out. It doesn't matter how many times you've looked for the way out. How many of you have ever been lost in a corn maze? Terrible. Except for the one in Arthur. You can get up on like this thing and like, they have this thing you can walk up and you can like look. And you're like, oh, there's the exit right there. That's what you do when you get stuck. You're like, finally, I'm not running around here anymore. I'm looking for the exit. But it doesn't matter how many times you've looked, there is a way out. And you know what? It doesn't matter how much weight there is on you. It doesn't matter how heavy the opponent feels that is pinning you down. There is still a way out. God provides the way out. Amen? I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 10, verse 13. It's probably a popular verse for many of you. It says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, some of you may look at this verse and think, well, what does this have to do with being stuck? That seems like it's more focused on temptation than it is on being stuck. And you're right, but I'm going to tell you that a lot of times when we think about temptation, we think about sin. Most of us, when we think temptation, we think sin. Like I shouldn't be tempted, right? Because I'm sinning. I shouldn't be tempted. Like, I'm better than that. I'm in Christ. I shouldn't be tempted anymore. And we look at it that way. But temptation itself is not sin. Do you know that, church? Temptation itself is not sin. Temptation is a trial, right? We talk about trials and tribulations, and about, in James, it talks about how God lets you go through those things and it develops your character, and you got to persevere. But temptation is just a trial. Temptation is an experiment to see how you will respond. And that's where sin can come in, based on how you respond to that temptation. But temptation is a trial. It's an enticement to sin. Something that's arising from your own desires. And sometimes it can arise from outward circumstances influencing your desires. But I'm going to tell you, we need to consider something. You can be stuck under your temptations. You can be in a place that you feel the temptation is so great, so heavy, so weighty on you that you feel like you are stuck. I'm going to tell you that when you feel the desire to sin, most often it's because you are in this weakened state and you don't see a way out. You don't see the way out. Paul says here, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You see that word except right there? That means there is some temptation that has overtaken you. If it says there's no temptation that's overtaken you except what's common to man, then it means there's some temptation that has overtaken you. It's this temptation that's common to man. It's this temptation which is human, which is in our humanity. Temptation that's upon all mankind. The temptation to do what's right for yourself. Again, what Bud was talking about earlier. It's this temptation to just to serve yourself, to take care of yourself at all times, no matter the cost. This is our fallen human nature. This desire to sin. We all have it. It's common to man. It's not something that's rare. It's common. And how often do we look at our situation and we try to tell somebody, like, listen, man, you just don't understand. How many of you have said that before? Just me and Anthony and TJ. Okay, a few people. You just don't understand. Like, you don't know what I am going through. You don't know what I'm dealing with. There's nobody that has it as bad as me. You have never had it as bad as what I have it right now. Many of us have said that. I'm going to tell you, what you need to know is that whatever you're dealing with is common to man. It's common to man. There's other people going through it. And they've faced it. And you know what is great? There's other people that have faced it, and there's other people that have gotten through it. I mean, I'm not trying to belittle what you're going through. I'm saying it's common to man. You're not alone. There's other people that have faced it. And man, there's other people that have kicked it in the butt. There's other people that have completely overtaken it and defeated it. And so whatever your struggle is, whatever it is when you wake up in the morning, whatever that problem is that's staring you in the face, and do not say your spouse, right? Whatever that thing is, you wake up and it's like, it's so heavy, so weighty on your mind, and you're like, you don't even want to get out of bed that day. Whatever you feel in response to these things, I'm going to tell you that you're not alone. I'm going to tell you that everyone faces some sort of temptation, some sort of trial, some sort of issue in their life. But remember that the temptation, the trial in and of itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way. Hebrews 4:15 says this, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points, say all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Man, Jesus was tempted in all points. We read the scriptures. Man, I tell you what, there's a lot of things I wish God would give us a little more about. One of those things is Jesus being tempted. Because we can sit and we can think of these ways that, well, Jesus probably didn't have to deal with this, right? Jesus' car didn't ever break down, that's for sure. I know that's a fact. That's a fact, Jack. His car did not break down. I know it, right? Jesus didn't have problems with his wife, right? I mean, we can think of things where we're like, I know that he didn't do this, but the scriptures tell us that he faced every single thing that we faced. He was tempted in all points. It may not look exactly the way that it does for you, but he still dealt with that issue somehow, some way. I don't know how, but what I know is that he dealt with it and he overcame it and he did not sin because the scriptures are truth. Amen? Okay, so he faced it all, yet did not sin, not one single time. So I'm going to ask you a few questions here. I just want you to consider these for your own life. Think about this. What about you? When is the last time that you faced some kind of strong temptation and you did not sin? When was the last time? And if you can think of when that time is, maybe you can remember it. Do you count that as a victory in your life? See, we think a victory in my life is when I don't have to deal with that anymore. I'll tell you what is a victory in your life: when you feel that temptation and you say no. When you say no just one time, that's a victory. And then when you can do it the next time, it's another victory. And the next time, it's another victory. It does not matter if it's the same temptation. Every time you say no is a victory. Do you count those as victories in your life? And then do you thank God when it happens? Do you thank God like, man, God, thank you for not letting me scream at that driver, you know, in my road rage, right? Thank you for helping me for, because I'll tell you what, we think like, man, that was just my choice. I fought that off, right? I said no. Man, no, it's the goodness of God that is working in you that has helped you to say no. Because in your evil, sinful nature, you want to say yes. It's why there's temptation. Because you want to say yes, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can say no. Remember, we are not alone in facing temptation. But I'll tell you what you are alone in is how you respond to it. You are alone in how you respond to it. This means that you and you alone get to choose how you're going to respond. Right? We have two choices. You can resist or you can submit. You can resist temptation by saying no, or you can submit to it by saying yes. Temptation is common to man, but what's unique is it's unique in how you respond, because that's all on you. Right? That's all your choice. That's all you submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I can say, you and I can be faced with the exact same thing. Two people. We can be faced with the same exact thing, same exact situation. But I'm going to tell you that we have different weaknesses, right? Like the same thing that really plagues me may not be the same thing that plagues Jason. The things that I really struggle with, that I'm really tempted in, he may not be. We're different. Right? We have different weaknesses, and even in those things, we may have different levels of weakness. Right? God may have brought him along further in a certain area than what he's brought me, even though maybe it's something that we both have struggled with. But God can be dealing with both people and both people growing at different rates, even if it started at the same time. That's what we have to keep in mind. You can go to a ball game. How many of you ever go to like high school ball games? Okay, go to a ball game, and if you don't even care about the game, just watch people. Watch people's reactions and how they choose to respond to what's happening in the game. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm a very passionate sports fan. And God, I've told you over and over, God has really, really, really worked in my life over the last, especially the last, you know, 9 or 10 years in how I respond when it comes to sports, okay? Christy likes sports, but she kind of hates what the result of sports are. She hates that people trash talk other people's team. She thinks, why can't you just be for your team and not against other teams? Okay? And I agree with that. That is really the ultimate, like, that's the way that it ought to be, especially if we're a Christian. Why shouldn't we want, you know, we should want everybody to succeed and everybody to do well, even if it's the wrong team, unless they're playing your team. Then root for your team, okay? But when we go to sporting events, just, I mean, you can just picture, okay, the refs make a bad call. What happens? Boo, you suck. Get some glasses. You know, like, all these things start coming. And it's like, once one guy does it, then the other guy gets a little boldness, and he's like, yeah, I can do that. I've seen some very, very calm, rational, godly people at St. Elmo Eagle basketball games that have gotten very, very upset and said things that they definitely should not have said to the referees. I've seen it. I've seen it. Praise the Lord. I don't think that I've done that at an Eagles game in the last couple years, but I do know that the couple years we lived in Altamont, when the eighth grade team went to state, Marissa was cheering and I about got kicked out of the state. When we were playing for state, they ended up getting, second. But I about got kicked out of that game. Like, I had that IHSA or whatever person come over and, like, tell me, one more and you're out of here. But then the principal of the school comes over and is like, what'd they say to you? Like, I'm going to go take care of it. Because, you know, I was cheering for his team. But God has worked in me to where I've not acted like a fool like that in a few years. Praise the Lord. But there's times where I go to games and I'm embarrassed for the people that are giving the refs a hard time. Like, I'm embarrassed for how big of a deal they're making this sporting event. And they're acting like fools. And even when it's my own team, like, I'm going to tell you, I want to stand up and give the ref a piece of my mind. Don't think for a second that I don't. And whatever I do say, Jason knows, because I sit right behind him and Tom usually. And so, but I try to say it quietly, even if I do let something out. I'm like, ugh. Except for follow your shot. Sometimes I yell that, but that's at the players. That's different. But I see people that they're just giving into that temptation. And they look like a total fool. On both sides of the court, okay? It's even worse when this crowd is cheering or yelling everything that's against their team, and this crowd's yelling everything that's against their team. And I really, in those times, like, I'm not even kidding you, I pray for the refs. I think there is literally nothing in the world I'd rather not be doing than that, than being a ref on this floor right now. Nothing that I would rather not be doing more than that. But we can see these people when they give in to temptation and they just let it have them. And, you know, praise God, he has really worked in me to where I can resist that. Many, many times at ball games when I didn't used to be able to, two different people can face the same thing and they can respond two different ways. Now, something I want to note about temptation, and if you heard me preach on this last fall out of James, I preached a whole message on temptation. It's on our website, so it's got a lot more in depth about specifically temptation, but temptation is not something that is of God. God does not tempt. Okay, don't say God is tempting me. Don't say God is doing this thing in my life that is bad. Remember what we were singing earlier? He is good. We didn't sing he is good sometimes. Right? He is good. Like, that's a fact. He is always good at all times. God himself does not tempt. In James 1:13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Okay? God may allow us to be tempted, but he's not the tempter. Remember, we have an opponent who's trying to pin us. He's the tempter. And so God may allow testing, he may allow trials, but these things are ultimately supposed to strengthen us, right? They're supposed to strengthen our faith. but he does not cause them. Back to our main scripture here, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm going to read the second part of that. It says, "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." We may get stuck sometimes. We may look and it seems like there is no way out. Man, how many of you have even been in situations where you've completely lost hope, completely lost faith? Like, that's it. I'm done. Like, it's over. There's no way out. But I'm going to tell you, the Word of God tells us that God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 13, this is a faithful saying. "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." I don't know about you, but I am very glad that God's faithfulness does not rely on mine. His faithfulness is not dependent on my faithfulness. This is how human relationships work, right? My faithfulness to you is dependent on your faithfulness to me. That tends to be how human relationships work, right? You see this all the time in marriages. Well, yeah, I cheated on her. She cheated on me first. Okay, well, that makes a lot of sense, right? She wasn't faithful, so I don't have to be faithful. We see this with people quitting on each other. This doesn't even have to be marriage. This could be friendships. Well, they quit on me, so I quit on them, right? They're not faithful. I'm not faithful. We see this with people when they hate each other, right? They hate me, so I hate them. I don't even have a reason to be mad at them. I don't even know why they're mad at me, but if they hate me, I'm mad at them. This is a struggle of mine. Is sometimes when me and Christy are having a disagreement, if she's mad at me for something, I'm mad at her. Like, it's only fair. If you're going to be mad at me, I'm going to be mad at you. Like, in my head, it makes sense. Until I sit down and I'm like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever said. Like, why am I mad at her because she's mad at me? Like, really, I just want to know why she's mad at me so I can know what I need to do differently. Like, I want to fix it, right? If you're a man, you want to fix things. So ultimately, what you really want to know is, why are you mad at me? What did I do? What did I forget? So I can fix it, okay? But we, as humans, we tie faithfulness to faithfulness. I'll be faithful to you if you're faithful to me. Once you break that, like, I'm off the hook. I don't have to be faithful. Praise Jesus that he is not only faithful when we are faithful. He is always faithful. And he remains that way. He will every day. It's natural for us to not act in love. You realize that? What's natural for a person is to not act in love, but instead to act in selfishness. I'm going to tell you, for God, it's the opposite. What's natural for God is for him to act in love. That's what's natural to him. God can't help but to love, just like light can't help but to enter the darkness, right? If we had two rooms, if we were to open that door right there, I don't think the light's on back there. You have two rooms, one that's dark, one that has light. What's happening right now over there? There's light penetrating through the cracks in that doorway, however it can get in there. If we were to open that door wide open, what would happen to the light? It would go in. What the light would not do is stand at the open door like, wonder if I should go in there. The light's not making a decision, should I go in there? Like, is this what I should do? Like, is it going to be okay? I really don't know. Like, I don't know if it wants me in there. It's dark in there. I don't like darkness. The light does not do that. The light cannot help itself. You open that door and the light is going in there. So goes the love of God. The love of God does not ever stop at the doorway and consider, should I love him? Should I love her or not? He can't help it. He just does it. It's not a conscious decision that God is making. He is love. He can't help but to love because it's his nature. It's who he is. This even applies when he is allowing us to go through trials and temptations. He still is showing us love. He permits it not for our destruction, but for our strengthening. He permits it for the strengthening of our faith, the strengthening of our character. It is good for us. Say, it's good for me. Right? Trials and temptation are good for me. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Man, even in trials and tribulations, temptations, all the things you go through, God is still guarding you from the evil one. He's faithful. Say, the Lord is faithful. Right? I want you to believe that today, because I want to tell you that God's faithfulness is not measured by your level of discomfort or your level of trouble. We can think that way sometimes. Well, God must be mad at me. Right? God's allowing me to go through this. I must have done something wrong. He must be mad at me today. Listen, God's faithfulness is not measured by your level of trouble. His faithfulness is immeasurable. You can't measure it by anything. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, I do have one beef with this scripture right here. It's really not a beef with the scripture. It's a beef with people using the scripture. This does not say God will not give me any more than I can handle. That's not what it says. As a matter of fact, I believe that it is a certainty that God will give you more than you can handle. I believe it's a guarantee that God will give you more than you can handle. If you don't have more than you can handle, why do you need Jesus? Right? If you don't have more than you can handle, why do you need him? Listen, you were born with more than you can handle. Sinful nature. You were born with more than what you could deal with, but thankfully, because of the cross and because of an empty tomb, you can handle it with Jesus on your side and by his Spirit working within you. That's a good time for a thank you, Jesus. And what Paul said was, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. See, God knows your ability. God knows what level you're at. He knows what you're ready for. And it's kind of like a teacher giving a test to a class, right? The teacher knows what the class is prepared for. The teacher knows what that class has gone through. If they've been working with them through the whole chapter, they know. These are the things that these kids are prepared for. These are the things that I can test them on. And so they give the test. But I'm going to tell you, a teacher, a good teacher, does not give a test to make students fail. But a good teacher does not necessarily make a test easy. Amen? A good teacher does not give a test to make the student fail, but a good teacher does not necessarily make a test easy. See, that's what we think when we're a student. That teacher's mean. They made a hard test. No, that teacher's a good teacher if they made a hard test. Now, if they made it over material they didn't cover, that might be a different story. But if it was challenging, if it was difficult, that doesn't mean that they're bad. I would argue the opposite. It means that they're good, that they care about challenging you, but they're giving you information that you're able to deal with. And it also doesn't mean the test will be short. A good teacher doesn't give a 10-question multiple choice. Maybe it's 100, whatever. It's good. The test, the key is the test will have to be something that you're able to pass, not something you will pass. Think about that. It doesn't have to be something you will pass. It has to be something you're able to pass. I'm able to run through those doors right now. It doesn't mean I will. I'll get tired. I have to run back in here. You'll hear me breathing real heavy because this microphone reaches out there. The teacher doesn't have to give a test that is easy, just one that you're able to pass. You will be tempted. You will have troubles. Guaranteed. It's not a matter of if, but when. The question is, will you be ready? And the second question to follow it up is, how are you going to respond to those tests? Back to 1 Corinthians 10:13, the last part of it says, "But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You may be able to bear it. God won't allow you to be tested on what you are not ready for. Listen, what he knows that you are ready for, not what you think you are ready for. Those are not the same thing. What God knows you're ready for and what you think you're ready for are probably not even in the same universe. Okay? He knows you think. I'll take God knowing over me thinking any day of the week. Amen? I hope you will. So he will not allow you to be tested on what you're not ready for, but the scripture tells us also that he will also make the way of escape. Jesus makes the way out. What does this mean? I'm thinking, if there's like some kind of free pass, why in the world don't we get that right up front? Right? Like, why don't you just get saved and then like, bam, you get the card, right? The get out of jail free card, like my escape card, right? When do we get that? Has anybody gotten one of those yet? Because I would like to know, like, on what day do we get that? You've been walking with the Lord a long time. Have you got your escape card? You know, your get out of jail free card? This is what I think when I read this verse is I'm like, okay, well, I'm going through a lot of junk right now. Like, where's the way of escape? Like, I'm ready to get out of it. I'm ready. Like, I'm ready for that. I want that sign lit up, like the doors unlocked. Like, okay, there's my way out. Right there. Get out of here. What our problem is that we have the wrong idea about the way out. We have the wrong idea about the way of escape. When I think about it, I think, God, can you take this trial away from me? God, can you take this temptation, this problem, get it away from me? Can you remove it from my life? Right? Is that the way that we often think and pray about things that we're going through? God, can you just take it from me? We even saw Jesus pray that way to the Father, right? About the cup. He's like, you know, he's getting ready to give his life. And he's like, if you can take this cup, you know, please do. But if it's your will, like, I'll do it anyway. Okay? But we don't pray that way. We don't say, but if it's your will, Lord, I'll continue to go through it. We're just like, take it. I want the way out. Your word says that you have it. I'm looking for it. I've prayed this many, many, many times in my life. I've prayed for God to give me that way out. But if God allowed something, and we've already declared that God is good, we've already declared that God is faithful, wouldn't he only allow something to happen in our life that will strengthen our faith and strengthen our character? Is it really the best thing for God to just remove that situation from your life? No, that's not what's best for you. See, remember again, he's a good father. He knows what is best for you. He knows what you're able to handle. And it's not the best thing for him to just, okay, you're having a hard time, I'll just remove it. How would that work in the school if every time a kid was having a hard time with a test, the teacher was like, I see you're struggling with that, forget it. Like, you don't have to do it. That would be terrible, right? How would that kid's future look? It would look pretty rough. I can tell you where they'd end up. Not with a successful job. They probably wouldn't end up with a successful life because they'd be looking for the easy way out of everything. And it's the same way with us on the spiritual sense. God is not just going to pull every difficult thing out of our life just because we say, your word says you make a way of escape. I'm ready for you to take this away from me. This is not the way out. I don't believe that it is. The way of escape, this four words, the way of escape in the Greek is one word. It's ekbasis, and it means the end. With the temptation that God allows, he will make an end to it. There's going to be an end to it. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, it's not just that God is just going to pull it away from you while you're in the midst of it, but there is going to be an end to it. You're not going to have to deal with it forever. Thank you, Jesus. That is glorious. Whatever it is, God is going to make an end to it. Does that mean he's going to make an end to it right now, today? No. But there is an end to it. This temptation that he allows us to deal with, he will make an end to. Not a deflection, not a way around it, but an end to it. It'll be completed, it'll be over. What more do you want? Would you rather God remove a trial or temptation, just pluck it from your life, that's going to return like a boomerang? It's just going to come right back around. You're going to have to deal with it again at some point. Or would you rather God bring an end to it? I'd rather he bring an end to it. I don't want to deal with it anymore. Let me get through it, whatever it takes, however long it takes, if I don't have to deal with it again. It goes with the whole thing, like when you do something, do it right the first time. The saying, why is there not time to do it right the first time, but there's always time to do it over? It's the same thing with what we deal with in our life. Why would you want to do it over? Like, wouldn't you rather get through it and God bring an end to it instead of God pluck this from my life and then, yeah, I'll just deal with it next month or tomorrow or whatever, and then again and again and again and again? You know what? There's no end to that. There's no end to that trial and tribulation that God doesn't bring completion to, that God doesn't bring an end to. Temptation is rooted in our own evil desires, and God wants to bring an end to them. God wants to bring an end to those things. Trials weigh on our mind. They keep us up at night. They consume our thoughts. At times, they hinder you from having a full and a blessed life, right? At times, they hinder that. I'm going to tell you, God wants to bring an end to that because his desire is that we have a full and a blessed life. Again, it'll never be easy street as long as we're on this earth. We will always deal with things. But what we ought to anticipate is, God, what are you doing in me while I'm going through this? We've had some great testimonies in this church about some of these things. People that have gone through things, and now they may not have seen it at the time it was happening, but afterwards they're like, man, now I see what God was doing in me. Now I see how he was working in me. And it's beautiful. Like, I wouldn't trade it for anything. God wants to bring an end to them. When we're looking for the way out, we should not be looking for what God is going to do. We should be looking at what God has done. Jesus is the way out. Right? He's the way out. We don't say this just to be cliche, like, well, that's the answer to everything. Like, you're in children's church, the answer is always Jesus, right? Your kids don't know what we talked about last week. Jesus? Yeah, of course we talked about. I hope we talked about Jesus in children's church. But Jesus is the way out because he is the end to the temptation. He is the end to the trial that you are going through. And even while you're already in it, I want to tell you that the way out has already been made. While you're in the midst of it, the way out has already been made. It's already has an end date. If you remember when I preached about in the nativity story about Mary and Joseph, when they got to Nazareth, it said, and the number of her days to give birth had been completed. I told you how that was a God-ordained day. Like, it wasn't just like, okay, she's ready for labor. That is the day that God had ordained for Jesus to be born. Whatever trial, temptation, issue you're going through with, I'm going to tell you that there's already an end date set. This is not like, well, if they're good, like, I might move it up a little bit. No, there's an end date that's already set. And what you have to do is you have to get through it. You have to keep powering through. You have to follow the Lord. You have to look to Jesus because he's the answer, because an end date is coming. Daniel chapter 3, we see these three young men. Many of you know this story as well, but they refuse to worship the king instead of God, right? And there's consequences to this. He tells them, anybody who refuses to worship me, to bow down to my golden statues and all this thing, anybody who refuses it gets what? Thrown into the fiery furnace. Man, talk about trial and temptation, right? How many of you be tempted to be like, listen, I mean, can we just bow to the guy and get out of here? And then, like, repent. I mean, there would be temptation possibly there. It's kind of like we see with Muslims, extremists, when they capture some Christians and tell them denounce God or we'll kill you. We see the stories about the ones that get killed. We don't see the stories about the ones that make it out. I'm sure there are some that temptation is so overwhelming that maybe they're like, I'm just going to do it, right? Because they value their life that much. There would be temptation. I doubt that there's very many people that would just be like, nope, not doing it. Now, I hope we would all come to that conclusion, but there's got to be, in most people, just a little twinkling of a temptation to be like, okay, like my life's going to be over if I don't do this. What am I going to do? These guys getting ready to face this fiery furnace, they had to be tempted to just get through it. They had to be concerned about this trial. Like, if we get thrown in that fire, what are we going to do? I don't know about you, but there's not much that sounds worse to me than being burned alive. Not a lot. I mean, drowning could be right there with it, but it does not sound like something that would be quick. It doesn't sound like something that would be painless. And I'm going to read a little bit of that here as I'm getting close to wrapping up here. But Daniel chapter 3, this is the king's response to them. This is after they say, we will not bow. Then Nebuchadnezzar, he was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. 7 times more. Okay, the heat's getting turned up on them. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he said, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Can you imagine the scene right here? Imagine being that king. I imagine he is pretty upset. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, and governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. Imagine, everybody would come to see that, wouldn't they? And they saw these men whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments afflicted. And the smell of fire was not even on them. Man, amazing, amazing story. Amazing account of what happened. And what amazes me right here is that they were free already when they were in the midst of the fire. They were free already when they were in the midst of the fire. There was a 4th man in the fire. That man was Jesus. Because that is the way out. It is Jesus. Yes, thousands of years before the first Christmas, Jesus was the one that was in the fire. He was in the fire with them. They were not alone. But I'm certain that they didn't see him in the fire before they got thrown in there. I'm certain of it. You don't see Nebuchadnezzar say, hey, wait a minute, we still got a guy in there. I'm certain that these 3 did not see him in the fire before they got thrown in there, but they knew that he would provide a way out. They just knew that he would. They knew he'd bring an end to this trial. They knew that he'd bring an end to this temptation that they had to do whatever they have to do to get out of it. They just knew. And they told this king, "We will not worship you." What they said was, they said, "The God that we serve will deliver us from the fiery furnace and from your hand." So like when we get out and we're fine, you're not even going to be able to do anything to us. Because Jesus is providing a way out. He's bringing this trial to an end, to a completion. Church, if we would just have the faith of these young men, if we just had the faith of these young men when trial and when temptation is at our doorstep, the moment you decide to trust God, I'm telling you, he will strengthen you. The moment you decide, "I'm going to trust God with this temptation, I'm going to trust God with this situation, with this trial, with these issues," the moment that you trust him, he will strengthen you. The Holy Spirit will create a peace in your heart, and I'm telling you, he can even create a song on your lips. We saw this with Paul and Silas when they're in the jail. Right? They're going to rot in jail. They're going to die there. That would have been the plan for those who put them there. And what do? They praise the Lord. They sing his praises to where the jail is shaken and the doors come open, and not only they're free, but so is everybody else. Man, that's the kind of thing that can happen when we trust in our God. When we're in the midst of this thing that it looks like there's no way out, but if we trust him and we say, "God, I know you're providing an end to this. I know that you have an ordained end that is coming, that is soon, that is near, and all I've got to do is get there." But you've got to trust him or you'll never make it there. Jesus is faithful and he is the way out. He's faithful and he is the way out. If you would stand in this place with me this morning. I know this morning that there's people in this room. Man, you might be in the midst of the fiery furnace right now, today. Your life might look like nothing like what you would desire for it to look like. Maybe you've looked for a way out. Maybe you've looked for that way of escape, as in, "God, pull this from me," and you've never looked at God, "How can you help me to go through this?" But I'm going to tell you that today is your day. Today is the day that if you can put your trust and your hope fully upon the Lord, his word is true and his word is faithful, and he says he will provide a way out, that he will bring an end to it, that he will help you to walk through it. I'm going to ask today that if you are facing something today, will you trust Jesus for the way out? Will you trust him to bring it to an end? Not around the fire, but I'm talking about keep walking straight through it. Keep walking straight through it. We talk about sanctification in this church. We talk about how sanctification is that process of you becoming more and more and more like Jesus. It's a process of you becoming fully righteous. Not just justified, but fully righteous, just as Jesus is. It's that process. But I'm going to tell you, sanctification comes by trial. Sanctification comes by fire. Because it refines us. It purifies us. It helps to shape us into the image of Christ. This morning, as I want to pray, and as we open up the altars, I want to ask you that today, if you're going through a trial and you're believing for the Lord to do something powerful in you to help you walk through it, I want you to come forward. I want you to receive prayer this morning. Listen, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of, if you're faithless, if you are struggling, if you are hurting, I believe in the power of a man or a woman of faith praying for you, that God can move mightily in your life today. Listen, there is no reason to wait until later and we'll just see if this clears up on its own. That's foolish. And I've been there. I'm not just calling you foolish. I've been there. It's foolish to say, I'll just wait and we'll see if this works out. Maybe things will get better. Listen, if you're in the fire, today is the day for you to get pulled out unscathed. Not a hair on your head singed. Not a garment burned. Not even the smell of smoke. But it takes you trusting on the Lord. And it's going to take you stepping down in faith and asking someone to pray with you today. So if you would bow your head and close your eyes. If I could get Jason and Christy, if I could get you guys to come up and pray. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you, Lord, that your word tells us, God, that whatever we go through in this life, God, that you are faithful. God, that you provide a way out. And it's not just a way of escape as in getting out and it just coming back. But God, a way of escape that you can bring completion to whatever it is that we are struggling with, whatever it is that's plaguing our lives. God, and we trust you in that today. Lord, we trust you in that today. And we say that, God, today is the day when I'm ready to give it all to you. Church, I don't know, maybe you've never even given your life to the Lord before. Today is your day. This is the day, the opportunity that you have. Today is the day that the Lord has made. And he has called you here today, this morning, for a reason, for a purpose. And it may be to know him for the very first time, or it may be for you to get the help that you need pointed to Jesus to get out of the fire. Yes. Today is the day. We need to believe in that today. Jesus, we give it to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and invade our hearts. God, we don't desire for just an emotional rush here. We don't desire for people to act irrationally upon their emotions, but God, to be provoked in their spirit. God, bring conviction of our hearts. God, that you know what we need. It's like I shared earlier, God, that we think we know, but you really truly know what we need. You know what we're going through. You know what our hurts are. You know what our desires are. And God, we ask you today that you'd bring conviction upon our hearts. God, that we could get the help that we need that is found only in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That today would be the day that we would receive it. That today would be the day that we stop fighting. Today would be the day that we just stop searching around a dark room for the hidden door. And today would be the day that we allow you to open the door and for your light to flood in. God, that your light would penetrate the darkness. God, that your light would penetrate the darkness. That darkness does not have the power to keep the light out. It is incapable of keeping the light out. It's something that darkness cannot do, but your light can invade every single dark corner of our heart, every single dark corner of our life, of our family, of our community. And today we ask you, God, to intervene. We ask you, God, to have your way with us, Lord, right now as we prepare to worship you, as we prepare to lift your name on high once again. God, we ask that you would move upon the hearts of men and women, that you would move upon our hearts, God, not just to be seen, not just to be known, but God, that you would move upon our hearts that we could be freed today. Yes. That you could bring healing to our heart, that you could bring restoration. God, that you can help us. We may feel like we're worthless, that you help us to realize that in you we are worth something. That we were worth your life on the cross because you love us, because we're valuable, because we are a treasure. We were made in your image. Every single person in this place, every person that's ever been born, God, was made in your image. And we desire that you restore us to that place today. God, that you would help us in our mind. God, help us to win that battlefield of the mind. Help us to overcome the things that we think that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you. We praise you, Jesus. We ask you to have your way with us today. In Jesus' name. If you need prayer, come forward today.